truly awesome. All right, gang, we're in Revelation chapter 7. Book of Revelation chapter 7. Six years ago, we started a little survey through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and here we are, 6 years later, here in Revelation chapter 7. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we ask your blessing now upon your word. Speak to us, encourage us. Thank you for the tremendous hope that there always is in you. Lord, open our hearts and eyes and ears to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we learned last week, the tribulation period is coming to planet Earth. After the church is removed at the rapture, the tribulation period is coming. It's the final 7 years of history. And during that time, the judgment and wrath of God will be poured out upon planet Earth. And it will be a terrible time for the planet. Last week, we studied all the horrors of the tribulation period. The seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments. All the death and mayhem and war and bloodshed and famine and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, all of that is coming. And that was kind of a scary study last week, wasn't it? This week, I want you to know that right in the midst of all that mayhem and chaos, there's hope. Opportunity will be given. God always gives people opportunity. And many will get saved during the tribulation period. In fact, I think a revival will take place in the tribulation period. Perhaps a revival like no one has ever seen in all of history. And that's because the book of Revelation teaches that there will be very powerful witnesses for Christ Jesus active on planet Earth. And they will preach, and many will come to Christ. I want you to notice three specific groups of witnesses this evening. The first we find here in chapter 7, verse 1. It says, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. And the same for Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. So this passage here describes a brief intermission in the judgment that will be poured out on planet Earth during the tribulation period. The winds of judgment are blowing on planet Earth. We've just gotten through the seven seal judgments. An angel is going to step forward. He's going to tell the four angels, stop with the wind. Stop the judgment, and there's going to be a brief time of quiet and silence on planet Earth, like the eye of a hurricane. This angel is then going to step forward, and he carries with him the seal of the living God. And with that seal, he will seal 144,000 servants who will belong to him, belong to the Lord, who will be ministers and evangelists during this time. Now, who are these 144,000 witnesses? They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are not Seventh-day Adventists. They are not members of the worldwide Church of God. These 144,000 witnesses are Jews. 144,000 Jews sealed with the seal of God on their foreheads. And actually, we even know that there will be 12,000 Jews from each tribe. Now, there's a lot of talk about the lost tribes of Israel. And it's true, the genealogical records have been missing. A lot of Jews today would not be able to trace their genealogy back to a tribe. But those tribes aren't lost from God's perspective. He knows, and exactly to the number, 12,000 from each tribe sealed, 144,000. Now, Revelation chapter 14 also tells us more information about these witnesses. All 144,000 witnesses will be male. They will all be virgins, and they will all be unmarried. So I believe that these are going to be 144,000 on fire young men, possibly teenagers to early 20s. We also know that these 144,000 witnesses will be divinely protected. Nobody will be able to kill them, and no judgment that we've read about in the book of Revelation will take their lives. Think of that, 144,000 divinely protected, on fire, messianic Jewish witnesses set loose on planet Earth. Think of what God's going to do with them. Think of what Christ did with 12 uneducated Jewish fishermen. Now think of what he's going to do with 12 times 12,000 Jewish witnesses. What are they going to do? They're going to evangelize the world. They're going to warn everyone on planet Earth of the judgment that's coming, of the judgment that they're in. They will warn everybody not to take the mark of the beast. And I believe that many, many people will get saved under their ministry. Many will come to Christ. And it's my personal belief that most of the people that become believers during the tribulation period will be Jewish. Surely there will be some Gentiles that are saved, but mostly the Jewish people. A revival in Israel like we've never seen. So you got that happening. 144,000 witnesses. Now I want you to look at another group of witnesses. This is in chapter 11. And this is actually only two witnesses. I got to tell you, I think this is one of the most fascinating passages in the book of Revelation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. John writes, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for how many months? 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Gang, there are two radically empowered witnesses coming to planet Earth that will be extremely active during the tribulation period. The two olive trees, the two lampstands. The setting here, by context, is the holy city. That's what city would that be? Jerusalem. More specifically, the old city of Jerusalem, the old city that you can visit today that has the walls around it. And then more specifically, I would say it's the Temple Mount within the old city of Jerusalem, which, by the way, in that time will have a newly rebuilt temple on it. These two witnesses will operate there. That will be their base of operations. And they will minister for exactly 1,260 days, which is 42 months, if you take 30 days per month, which is exactly 3.5 years. So I believe these two will basically be ministering and witnessing on planet Earth during the first half of the tribulation period, perhaps a little bit of overlap into the second half. Now, these witnesses are empowered by God. It says that they are prophets. They will preach the gospel. They will warn of judgment. And I personally believe that these two witnesses will capture the attention of the entire world. I believe the news cameras will be on them 24/7 because they are going to do some amazing things. Look at verse 5. Says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to what? Blood. And to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. For 3.5 years, these two witnesses will be divinely protected. No one will be able to harm them. And there's going to be a lot of people that will want to harm them. The Antichrist, the members of his kingdom. In fact, incredibly, for most of the population of the world at that time, those two witnesses will be a menace. They won't be received well. But if you try to harm them, they become human flamethrowers. Fire breaks forth. Now, that's probably symbolic. What it probably means that if anyone approaches them to harm them, they can call fire out of heaven and just crispify any enemies. And that'll probably be captured on live TV. Now, these guys will also be able to pray at different times during their ministry and stop the rain. These guys will be able to turn water into blood. And these two witnesses will be able to call down any plague at any time during the tribulation period, during the time of their ministry. So you got two prophets preaching the word of God and accompanying that with these tremendous signs empowered by God himself. So who are these two witnesses? You know, there are some Bible scholars that believe unnamed. We don't know. They'll just be random guys that God raises up in those days. But then there are a lot of Bible scholars who believe, and I tend to agree with them, that we know exactly who these two witnesses are. I believe these witnesses will be Moses and Elijah back on planet Earth. The reason I say that is for four reasons. I think it's fulfillment to prophecy. The last two verses in the Old Testament, the last two verses of Malachi, predict that the prophet Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's a prophecy. Elijah's coming before the day of the Lord. In fact, Jews today, every year at their Passover tables, they have a place setting open for Elijah. Now, that prophecy was partially fulfilled in John the Baptist at the first coming of Christ because he came in the spirit of Elijah. But the actual Elijah didn't come. Elijah will come and be one of those witnesses. And then in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord says to Moses several times, I will raise up a prophet like you from among your brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. And so many of the Jews believed that Moses also will show up before the Messiah shows up to set up his kingdom. And I think that's a fulfillment of prophecy, Moses and Elijah. I think it's also Moses and Elijah because they do very similar things to the things they did in the Old Testament. Elijah is the one who calls fire down from heaven on the prophets of Baal. Elijah is the one who prays and the heavens stop, no rain. Moses, he was in the business of turning water into blood. And of course, he was the one who could call down plagues and the power of God upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Very similar. Third, both those men had unusual circumstances surrounding their death. Elijah the prophet, as you know, did not die. He was raptured, right? Taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. It's not the normal way somebody goes to heaven. Moses died in the normal way, but his body was hidden. God hid the body of Moses, and in fact, there was a little dispute between Michael the archangel and one of the demons that we read about in the New Testament book of Jude, almost as if God was saving the body of Moses for something later. Now, to be fair, there's another guy who didn't die in the Old Testament. He was raptured. Do you recall that guy's name? Enoch. So a lot of people believe that it will be the prophet Elijah and Enoch, that that will be the two witnesses. But I believe that it's going to be Elijah and Moses because, number four, there's precedence. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to Mount Hermon, way up north in Israel. And it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember what happened on that mountain? Jesus transfigured. He started shining like the sun. And they got two special visitors on that mountain. Do you recall who those guys were? Moses and Elijah. So they've already showed up once. At the first coming, I believe these two guys will show up again. The literal Moses and Elijah the prophet. Can you imagine those two guys ministering on planet Earth during the tribulation period? Is God giving the world an opportunity? Most certainly. Well, look what happens to them after their 3.5-year ministry. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, that's code for Antichrist, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist and his army kill Moses and Elijah. Their bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem. Verse 9, it says, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to put into graves. So check this out. They die, they lay dead in the street, and their dead bodies lay there for 3.5 days. And I think, like again, the news cameras are on this. Verse 10, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Most of the planet will see them as a menace. They're dead. They're having a party. They're sending gifts to one another, sort of like a satanic Christmas, rejoicing over the death of those two witnesses. Well, look what happens, verse 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Can you imagine everyone worldwide watching this? And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and the enemy saw them. Imagine the camera following them up. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. What a scene that's going to be. Great earthquake, 7,000 people within Jerusalem are killed. 1/10 of the city falls. Many people are afraid. But did you catch it? Many people then start to give glory to God. People will see that, particularly the Jewish nation, I believe. And many will come to Christ. Okay, there's one more group of witnesses I want you to see. Turn over to 14, Revelation chapter 14. Now we have a group of three witnesses. Three witnesses who are angels. Look at verse 6. John writing, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Did you read that right? An angel flying through the heavens, flying around the globe, preaching the gospel to every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people. Warning of the judgment. Warning everyone on planet Earth not to go after the Antichrist, but to worship the living God. Look at verse 8. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So You have another angel that's also flying through the heavenlies around the globe. And this angel is warning everyone on planet Earth, don't go to Babylon. Babylon is falling. Now, we are given details of the Babylon of the tribulation period in chapter 17 and 18. We're not going to go into there for lack of time. But just so you know, Babylon represents the one world religion over which the Antichrist will control. Babylon also represents the one world economy over which the Antichrist will control. It also represents the one world government, the political government over which the Antichrist will control. And apparently, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a really awesome city which will be the headquarters for all that. It's going to be a large city. All the commercial trade of planet Earth goes there. It'll be wealthy. We have no idea really where the cities could be. Some people say it's going to be Babylon, a newly rebuilt Babylon. Others say Las Vegas, New York, Rome, Los Angeles. I haven't heard Canutillo. But think of a big city. Well, according to Revelation chapter 18, that city, wherever it is, whatever it is, will be destroyed in 1 hour. 1 hour, Babylon is destroyed. It is left a wilderness area where only demons and birds live. 1 hour. Now, it represents the kingdom of Antichrist. It represents the glitz of the world, all of the commercial success, all of the wealth, gone in 1 hour. So this angel is saying, don't go to Babylon. Don't be connected to the Antichrist. It's a warning. Verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest or day, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So we got a third angel warning everyone on planet Earth traveling through, do not align yourself with the Antichrist. Do not worship beast and do not worship his image. And do not take his mark on your hand or your forehead. And the warning is pretty clear. If you do that, you will forfeit your soul. If you do that, you will end up in hell. You will be accursed from God. So, pretty impressive witnesses, don't you think? Three angels. Now, some suggest that maybe this is symbolic. Angel in the Greek, angelos, means messenger. I've read where some prophecy guys think that these three angels represent satellites. Like John, when he gets this vision, he sees the satellites rotating around the planet Earth. And these satellites are broadcasting 24/7 Christian messages and warnings. That's very possible. I believe during the tribulation period after the church is raptured, there's going to be a lot of Christian content still available, don't you? I sure hope so. Christian radio programs, podcasts, sermons, audios, books, studies, available digitally, easily transmittable through satellite. I mean, there is so much content. At this church, we have 1,500 sermons online. I believe that in the tribulation period, a lot of people will go looking back. What did that pastor say? What did I hear about the tribulation period? Very, very possible. Or could be three angels. So, during the tribulation period, the worst time in human history, there's going to be witnesses giving hope to people, making it possible. You got 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams running around. Moses and Elijah, three angels. Our God is a God of opportunity. Even to the very end. Now here's the sad thing. As I read through it, many people will reject all those witnesses. There are many that will, the pull of Babylon, the pull of the Antichrist, the pull of the world, the pressure to get this mark so you can buy and sell and all of that, it'll be too great. Many, many people will ignore all the warnings. But I also believe that many will get saved. However, remember, as I mentioned last week, it'll be very difficult to be a believer during the tribulation period. Most believers in Christ Jesus will be martyred. Because they'll go offline, they'll go off the grid, they'll be chased, they'll be hunted. Many, many believers during the tribulation period will be martyred. Which is why I would highly encourage you to become a Christian now. Give your life to Christ now. Okay. The ultimate salvation in the tribulation period comes at the end of the tribulation period with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, look over at Revelation chapter 19. In any survey of the book of Revelation, you got to include this passage we're about to read. This is the greatest passage in the Bible that describes the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now let me set the stage. We are at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. There's been all kinds of pain and suffering on planet Earth. As we mentioned last week, half the world's population has died. Remember, Jesus said, if those days weren't cut short, no flesh would live. It is by God's grace that he shows up. So the 144,000 are still alive. Many of the believers on planet Earth have been martyred, but I also believe a number of believers will survive the tribulation period. And they're on the run. They're constantly being hunted. At this point in the game, in the scenario, as we saw the sixth bowl last week, the river Euphrates is dried up. Demons have been dispatched. All of the nations, all of the armies of the world have been gathered into the Valley of Armageddon. They've all gathered to take their last stand, they think, against the Lord and his people. The Battle of Armageddon. It's come to the climax. Look what we read in verse 11 of chapter 19. John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called what? The Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, I love it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gang, at that crucial moment, at the end of the tribulation period, heaven will open. Jesus will come out of heaven riding a white horse. I don't know if it'll be a literal white horse. I don't know. But the white horse, a king riding on a white horse, is a king coming to conquer and to be victorious. He will come to planet Earth. We are told there that armies will come with him. So I believe all of his angelic armies will come with him. I also believe that all the church will come with him. We're all coming with him. And we're all riding horses. And I kind of hope those are symbolic because I've never been on a horse. So think of it. Jesus with all of his angels, all of the church, and by the way, I believe with all of the tribulation saints that were martyred, they'll be raised and they'll come. And I also believe that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, all of the Old Testament saints, from Adam all the way to Pentecost, will be raised, given glorified bodies, and come with Christ. In other words, every believer from Adam on who has died or been raptured, along with all the angelic armies coming with Christ to planet Earth. Oh, what a scene. When Jesus comes again, he will accomplish three things. First of all, he will judge. This is a graphic picture. Verse 11 says he makes war. Verse 12 says his eyes were like a flame of fire. He will have blazing eyes that can penetrate. He'll be able to search out all the unbelievers, everyone who's joined forces with the Antichrist. Verse 15 says out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. Verse 15 says he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 13 says that his robe is dipped in blood. I want you to see the graphic nature of this. The idea is he's on a horse, he's trampling his unbelievers like you would trample grapes in a wine press. And the blood is splattering up to his robes. He comes and makes war against all of the enemies, the Antichrist and everyone who has joined with him. Verse 17 says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of all those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Can you imagine them trying to come against Jesus? Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Notice these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Goodbye, Antichrist and false prophet. The rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Very graphic. Gang, listen. God is a God of grace and mercy and love and kindness, and he gives opportunity, right? So much grace. But there are some people that are just anti-God and they're not going to change. And they're going to dig in. And they're going to rebel. And they're going to neglect every opportunity. And there are wicked, wicked people. And there is a wicked Satan. And there are wicked followers of Satan. And the Antichrist will be wicked. Jesus will judge. At the second coming of Christ, every non-believer and wicked person purged. Secondly, when Jesus comes, he will save. I do believe that there will be some believers that will survive the tribulation period. For sure, the 144,000. The Bible teaches that when he touches down, he sends out his angels and he gathers and he separates and he brings his people and he saves them. And then third, when Jesus comes down to planet Earth, he will rule. He will rule. It says in verse 12, on his head were many crowns. It says in verse 15, he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. You know what that means? He will be the sovereign ruler. There won't be any committees with Jesus. There won't be any democratic representation with Jesus. Jesus will have no primary challenges. Jesus will reign and rule. And when he comes again, it's like this whole reset. Satan, tucked away for 1,000 years, as we'll get to next week. Antichrist, beast, gone forever. All non-believers judged. Brand new start on planet Earth with people who will be in bodies just like we're in bodies. And then Christ reigning and all of those folks also reigning with him. There will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's called the Millennial Kingdom of Christ. And we'll talk about that next week as we finish up the book. But my brother and sister in Christ, we have all the hope in the world, don't we? Closing thought. Right now, we're Christians living in the church age. This is the church age. Who are God's witnesses in the church age? We are. Not the 144,000. Not Moses and Elijah. Not angels. We are. And I want to encourage all of us to witness like we've never witnessed before. My brother and sister in Christ, listen. We're here to be witnesses for Christ Jesus. The purpose of life is not to make money. The purpose of life is not to be whatever career you are. Although that is very important. It is very important. The big purpose, though, for a Christian is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And you can do that in any career. And we need witnesses for Jesus Christ in every sector of society today. In school, in the fields, in the corporate offices, in the streets. Oh, my friend. I believe the rapture is very near. I believe everything is getting closer and closer. Be a witness for Christ Jesus. Let your life shine for him. And then another closing thought. If you haven't received Christ, do it now. Do it now. Receive him now. It's the age of grace. Open your life to him. follow him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we're amazed. We are amazed with your grace and kindness and patience. At every turn in history, you give opportunity. Father, I pray that we would recognize tonight the days in which we live. And I pray, Lord, that if we've been hiding our lights under a basket, we'd stop doing that. We'd take the basket off and we'd shine for you. I pray that you would use our lives for your glory. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight or perhaps listening online right now. Are you saved? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we just studied about his second coming when he comes to judge, but this season of the year, we're celebrating his first coming, where he came as a little baby and a savior and voluntarily gave his life on the cross at Calvary for the sins of the world. Bible says if you will admit that you're a sinner, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose again, all of your sins will be forgiven. You'll become born again. You'll become a child in his family. You'll become a member of the church. Have you done that? Have you received Christ? Don't wait another day. Don't wait another moment. I'd lead you in a prayer right now, if that's you. Just in the quietness of your heart, cry out to God. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to belong to you now and forevermore. And I thank you for the sacrifice that you made for me at the cross. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again that third day. I am a sinner. Wash away all my sins. Cleanse me. Make me yours. Fill me with your spirit. And help me to live for you the remainder of my days here. And help me to be a witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.